But thank you for coming back, and it's great to see your faithfulness on this rather unusual schedule today, but I love it. I like to see sometimes a little variation. It gets us out of our routines and our ruts, and I think we'll have a great time tonight out at the new property as well, and I hope that you'll plan to be there. Well, take your Bible. Let's go to 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 18, 1 Kings chapter 18. As we come to this chapter, the nation of Israel is in a mess. They're in a bad way. And the reason is because of the leadership of Israel. It was in the hands of a man by the name of Ahab. King Ahab was a very wicked man. He was a man that had led the nation of Israel, God's people, into idolatrous worship, primarily the worship of Baal. And his wife's name was Jezebel. And of course, even unsaved people know the names Ahab and Jezebel. We could say a lot about them, but the Bible says it very succinctly in one verse in 1 Kings 21 and verse 25, when God said there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. So God said there was nobody any more wicked than this man Ahab, and the catalyst behind the wickedness was his wife by the name of Jezebel. It's interesting, I've met a lot of people in my life, but I've never met anybody named Ahab. I met a horse named Ahab one time, but I've never met a person named Ahab. I've never met a woman named Jezebel. When my wife and I first had children, we bought one of those baby name books. You know, you want to make sure you name your kid the right name, or he'll hate himself for all of his life, you know. And so we bought one of those baby name books, and I remember looking through there, and the names Ahab and Jezebel are not in those books. It's interesting to me that even lost people who had never read the Bible don't name their kids Ahab and Jezebel. Why? Well, they have a wicked connotation upon their name. See, the Bible says in Proverbs 10 and verse 7, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. And there are two names that literally rot on the pages of history because of their wickedness. So Ahab and Jezebel have led the nation of Israel, God's people, away from God. And as a result, God used a man by the name of Elijah to predict that it would not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Not a drop of water. Not even dew on the grass in the morning. There would be no rain for 3.5 years. And as we come to 1 Kings 18, that prophecy has literally been fulfilled. There is no water in the land. In fact, as the chapter opens, Ahab says to Obadiah, who was the governor of his house, he said, we've got to find some water. We're about to lose the cattle. We're about to lose the beasts. So they divide the land between them, and Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself in search for water. But as this chapter opens, as Obadiah is in the way, behold, Elijah met him. Now, Obadiah and Ahab thought Elijah was dead. They haven't seen him for 3.5 years. In fact, later the chapter reveals that Ahab had taken an oath that Elijah was dead. He had told the people that this prophet, this man that prophesied for God had died. And so all of a sudden, Elijah's in the way. And Obadiah, he's not sure what he's seeing here. So he falls on his face before him and he says, art thou my Lord Elijah? And he said, yep, it's me. Go tell your boss I'm here to see him. And Obadiah said, I can't do that. If I go tell Ahab that you're here and you're alive, he'll come out to see you, and the Spirit of God will take you someplace whither I know not, and Ahab will call me a liar, and he'll kill me. So Elijah said, well, I'll go tell him myself. So by the time we get to verse 16, Elijah is walking into the Oval Office. He's got something to say to the king. And he walks in, and when Ahab sees Elijah, he says, you're the guy that's caused all the trouble around here. You're the reason it hasn't rained. And Elijah said, no, I'm not the problem, you're the problem. And Ahab says, no, you're the problem. And Elijah says, no, you're the problem. Sounds kind of familiar today, doesn't it, as far as politics goes? And they said, all right, let's have a contest. Let's go up to a place called Mount Carmel. Now, Mount Carmel was a place where sacrifices were offered by various religious groups to their gods. They said, let's go up there and let's have a contest. He said, Ahab, Elijah said, Ahab, you bring your prophets of Baal. You bring your prophets of the groves. The chapter reveals there were 450 prophets of Baal. There were 400 prophets of the groves. He said, you bring those false prophets up there, and I'll go up there, and we'll have a contest. We'll each build an altar. We'll each put wood on the altar. We'll put a sacrifice on the altar, and then we'll take turns and we'll pray. And whosoever God answers our prayer by fire, that'll be the winner. It'll prove that that's the true God. So King Ahab agrees. So now they're going to have a contest. And I like to picture these Bible stories. I like to see them in my mind as they're unfolding. And I can see these false prophets, these prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves with all of their religious ceremony and pomp and circumstance as they're marching up here to the top of Mount Carmel, probably a little bit aloof, a little bit elitish. There's more of us. And they're going on up to the place of sacrifice. And then I can see Ahab and Jezebel with their entourage of servants and so on going up there to watch this event. And then we learn later in the chapter that some people came to watch. No doubt the word got out. Hey, there's going to be a contest on the top of Carmel. Let's go watch it. Kind of like the World Series or like the Super Bowl. Let's go see this contest. So there's people coming in groves up to the top of the mountain. And then I can see Elijah as he walks alone to the place of Mount Carmel. They get to the top and Elijah looks at all these false prophets and he says, there's more of you, so you guys go first. So the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves, they built an altar. They put wood on it. They took a bullock and they cut it in pieces and they laid it on the wood. And then they began to pray to Baal to answer by fire. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And nothing happened. Because Baal's a god, but he's not real. He's a stone god. He has eyes, but he can't see. He has ears, but he can't hear. And so they pray, but nothing happens. And Elijah, he's having some fun with this. He's sitting over here, and he's mocking them. He's saying, call a little louder. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he went on a trip. Call him back. He's mocking them. In fact, they're getting so frustrated after several hours of this that these false prophets, they're taking knives and they're cutting themselves with the knives. And now they're bleeding all over this altar to try to impress Baal. All this is in chapter 18. Well, about the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah said, all right, it's my turn. Now, what do you do when it's your turn? What do you do when you need God? What do you do when it's your turn to pray? You need a miracle. You need fire to fall. What do you do when it's your turn? Some of you have faced those moments in your life. All of us as a whole, this is our generation. It's our turn. We need revival. We need some miracles like we saw this morning. We need some people to get saved. We need some changes in our life. We need some changes in our country. It's our turn. What do we do when it's our turn? Well, let's see in this message this afternoon what Elijah did when it was his turn. Look at verse number 29. Let's pick up the story there, and we'll go back and review a little bit of what we saw earlier as I've summarized the first 28 verses up to this point. But in verse 29, it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. The first thing we must do when it's our turn is we must fix the broken. He repaired the altar of the Lord. You see, as I said earlier, the place called Carmel was a place where people offered sacrifices to their gods. And no doubt the Israelites had been there many times before and had offered up sacrifices to the Lord. But they haven't been up there for 3.5 years. The land has been in Baal worship, and so the altar of God was broken down. And so the first thing that Elijah does when it's his turn is he fixes the broken. Can I tell you something? God's fire does not fall on broken altars. If we want God to work in our life, if we want God to work in our family, if we want God to work in our church, if we want to see revival in this nation, we've got to fix the broken. Is anything broken in your life today? How is your relationship with God? Have you established a relationship with God through Jesus Christ as your Savior? God doesn't hear the prayers of the wicked. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We can pray, we can trust, we can say, God, help us, but we've got to fix the broken. We've got to have a relationship with God, and that relationship has got to be in good repair. How's your devotional life? Are you spending time with the Lord in His Word? Are you spending time in prayer? Are you talking to Him? How's your relationship with your family? How's your relationship with those at work? How's your relationship with others in the church? Is there anything in your life today that's broken? Is there known sin in our life? Things that are a direct contradiction to the Word of God. What needs to be fixed today? Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Aren't you glad that God can fix anything? Listen, your life may be broken today. Your marriage may be broken today. Your relationship with God may be broken, but God is in the fixing business. In fact, Micah 7 and verse 18 tells us that God delights in mercy. I don't delight in mercy. I delight in getting even. But God delights in mercy. When God sees things in our lives that are not right, when God sees things in our life that are broken, He longs for us to come back to Him. He longs for us to get those things right with Him. Because God wants to send some miracles. God wants to answer some prayers. God wants to bless His people. But He can't bless until we fix the broken, until we repair the altar of the Lord. See, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. Some to honor, some to dishonor. Now, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. My wife and I presently do not have any pets. We've had pets over the years. First got married, we had a gerbil. That was a great pet. It was a lousy pet, but it was an animal. And we've had some dogs, and I'll even admit we've had a cat or two over the years, and we've had some fish. We've had pets as the kids were growing up. Our lives are a little too complicated for pets right now. But I enjoy having a dog. We've had several dogs throughout our years of marriage. And they're a blessing. They really are a good friend to have around. And we've had some dogs. But you know, in all the years we had a dog, I was never tempted. Not even in the littlest degree. I was never tempted. Not one time. I was never tempted to drink out of the dog dish. Now, in Southern California where we live, it gets hot. It gets quite warm. And it's a dry heat. It's a high elevation. And you don't realize that you're dehydrating. And you can be outside and working or playing with the kids or whatever. And you come in and you need some hydration. You need some water. You need something to quench your thirst. And I would walk in the house and right there by the kitchen sink was the dog dish. Beautiful dog dish. Carolina blue. Had two compartments, one for food, one for water. Always had nice water in that dog dish. And I'm telling you, it would have been so easy just to drop to my knees and lap water out of the dog dish and quench my thirst. But I was never tempted. No, no. I'd walk way past the dog dish. I mean, at least two more steps to the cabinet. I would open the cabinet, pull out a glass, walk all the way past the dog dish, back to the refrigerator to get some ice cubes, get some water to quench my thirst. Now, why? Well, the dog dish is a vessel in my house, but it's not an honorable vessel. It's a dishonorable vessel. And you see, when God gets ready to do something great, He's not going to use dog dish Christians. Fix the broken. This week is about letting God work in our hearts and show us those areas where we've allowed the pollution of the world and we've allowed some of the things around us to get into our lives. And God says, hey, I got some miracles for you. I got some answers to prayer coming your way. I got some things I want to do with revival in this country. But I need some sanctified, prepared, set apart kind of people. So fix the broken. Then he fills the barrels. Now this is really interesting. Look down at verse 31. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as wood contained 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. They did it the second time. He said, do it the third time. They did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. Is this strange or what? The contest is to see who can call down fire to devour this sacrifice, and Elijah douses this thing with water. I'm not an outdoorsman. I'm not the kind of guy that wants to go out and live off the land for a week. You know, I don't want to go camping in the woods and see what I can find to eat out there and all that kind of stuff. I'm just not that kind of a guy. But I do know this. If you're trying to start a fire, the last thing you want is wet wood. And Elijah, he repairs this altar, he puts the wood on it, he puts the sacrifice, and now he says, fill 4 barrels of water. By the way, where did they get the water? It hasn't rained for 3.5 years. A minute ago, first part of the chapter, they couldn't find water to save the cattle and the beasts. Where did they get the water? Now, the easy answer to that is the Mediterranean Sea. But I've been to Mount Carmel. That's a long walk. That's a very long walk. And it's already the time of the evening sacrifice. And he says, not only once, but go get another 4 barrels. And then he does a third time, go get another 4 barrels. There wouldn't have been time to make 3 trips to the Mediterranean Sea and back. So where do they get the water? The Bible doesn't say. I have a hunch. I don't know this to be true. But I have a hunch they got the water someplace. It appears they did it immediately. Elijah says, filled 4 barrels of water. They filled them. They dumped it on the thing. And he said, do it again. They did it again. 8 barrels. He said, do it again. 12 barrels. Now dumped on this altar and the sacrifice and the wood. I believe that those people had come to watch. They had sat there all morning and watched these false prophets cry out to their gods, and nothing happened. The gods that they were supposed to be serving were not answering prayer. And when the man of God stepped to the plate and said, fill 4 barrels of water, by faith, they took the little bit of water that they had on their possession. You would not have gone to Carmel without some water, some drinking water, because you could not have made that trip without water. And I believe they took of their own personal water and they put it in these barrels, and they did it 3 times. You see, they were going to have plenty of water to get home. If you read the rest of the chapter, there's going to be plenty of water here in a minute. Because God was not only going to answer by fire, but he was going to send rain. Rain like they'd never seen before. And I believe by faith, they emptied of their own personal water in order to douse this sacrifice. You know what Elijah was teaching them right there in that moment by saying, fill the barrels? He was saying, what you're about to see, ladies and gentlemen, is not a magic trick. What you're about to see is not some man's ability to produce something. What you're about to see is not some optical illusion. What you're about to see is the God of heaven doing a miracle, and that's going to take faith. And friends, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Not unlikely, not improbable, impossible. Friend, you can't get to heaven without faith in Jesus Christ. Impossible. There is no other way to heaven but by faith in Jesus Christ. And Christian friend, we are not pleasing to God if we are walking by sight. If you can figure out your life, if you can figure it all out and say, well, this is the way it's going to happen, you're not living by faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I hear people all the time, Pastor, I just don't see how we're ever going to get out of that property. I don't see how we're ever going to sell this building. I don't see how I'm going to get victory over these habits. Pastor, I just don't see how we can support any more missionaries. I just don't. Hey, you're not supposed to see it. If you can see it, it's not faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And if we're going to see God's hand move in this day, we got to fill the barrels. Fill the barrels. Ask God to do something in your prayers that nothing else can do but God. I challenged our seniors the other day in our senior chapel, pray a hard thing. Pray a hard thing. Pray a prayer that only God can answer. God loves those prayers because they're prayers of faith. So he fixes the broken. He fills the barrels. Then he focuses beyond. Now back up in the chapter a little bit, because I want you to see a premise to what I'm about to say. Go back to verse 16 in the chapter. And here we see Elijah going into the office of Ahab. And he's focused on Ahab, this wicked king. And so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he, Elijah, answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Here we see Elijah with his bony finger in the face of this wicked king, and he's saying, you're the problem. You are away from God. You are a wicked man. You have disobeyed God. You have led the people astray from God. You are the problem. And boy, Elijah is preaching his heart out to this wicked king. He's focused on Ahab. Then a few verses later, verse 21, now we're on the top of Mount Carmel, and Elijah came unto all the people that had come to watch, and he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. Here we see him preaching to the spectators that had come to watch, and he's saying, look, folks, we don't need spectators up here. We need participants. If you believe Baal's a true God, go stand with the false prophets. You believe that God is a true God, come stand with me. He's preaching to the people. Then you go a little further down, verse 27, and I alluded to this earlier. He's now focused on the false prophets. It came to pass in verse 27 at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth, must be awake. Boy, now he's focused on these false prophets. But when it's his turn, I want you to notice something. He focuses beyond. When it's his turn, oh yes, all the eyes of those false prophets are on him as the blood drips off their fingertips onto their unsuccessful attempt at prayer. All eyes of those spectators who have been sitting there all morning and watching this attempt by the false prophets to call down fire. All eyes are on Elijah. Ahab and Jezebel, I can see their glare as they stare at this hairy man that everybody abhorred in this country. And yet all eyes are on Elijah. But his eyes are somewhere else now. Look at it in verse number 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near, and he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art the God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. He's focused beyond. You know, if you're not careful, you'll start listening to all the voices on the peripheral. You'll start listening to all the people who say, it can't be done. You'll listen to those people say, you don't want to get saved. I mean, you're going to become a religious nutcase. You'll be a fanatic. Those voices are loud. You get saved and you try to serve the Lord, and there are always those that say, you did what yesterday? You went to church all day? You went afternoon service? What are you? You hear the naysayers about, oh, it can't be done. There can be no revival today. People don't want to get saved anymore. You can't build a church today. There's lots of voices. But when it's your turn, you've got to focus beyond. You see, it's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in men. It's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes. Thou'lt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Focused beyond. And then we see finally, he follows boldly. I love this in verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Hey, don't you hope they have some video of this in heaven? I want to see this. You know, you go to certain places now. My wife and I went to the Reagan Library a few months back, and I'd been there once, but it was before they put Air Force One in there, the plane, and I wanted to see that, and my wife had not been able to go the first time I went, and so we wanted to go down there and see that. And you know, you go to a place like that, a museum of some kind, or somebody's life like that, and they've got these rooms. You go in one room and you can watch Reagan's football career, and then you go in another room, they got video of his time as a Hollywood actor, and then as governor of California, and another room's got his first term in office, and you go through that area, and you can watch different phases of his life in video form. Well, don't you hope when we get to heaven there's a John the Baptist room? Yeah, we could spend a couple of hundred years there studying that. And man, I hope there's a room with all the miracles of Elijah. I'd like to see this one. The fire fell. The fire fell. And this was no ordinary fire. This was something only God could do. It came down and it not only devoured the sacrifice, it burnt the wood. It burnt the rocks. I've seen fire do some pretty amazing things. I've never seen fire burn a stone. The Bible says that when this fire fell, it devoured the wood, the sacrifice, the stones. It licked up the dust. It took the water out of the trench. Everything was gone when this fire fell. Whoa. And look at the response. Verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." Boy, wouldn't you like to see that happen in America? Wouldn't it be something if we went home in a few minutes, maybe to check on the score of some games, you know, and we turned on Fox or CBS or wherever our game was supposed to be, and to our amazement, there's our president. He's having a news conference in the middle of a football game. Oh, well, maybe the shutdown. No, he's not talking about the shutdown. What's he say? The president is saying, I'm sorry to interrupt your regular scheduled programming, the games and all, but he said, I just felt it important for me to come to you as the commander-in-chief and the leader of this nation. He said, today I went to church and I heard from the Bible how to put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I want Americans to know this morning, I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And I want all of America to know that the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. You say, "Brother Gosh, that ain't going to happen." Hey, it's happened before. It's happened before. It happened right here. It happened twice in the book of Daniel. Daniel comes out of that den of lions, and the king says, "There's no God like this man's. I say everybody follow that guy's God." It happened when the three Hebrew children came out of that fiery furnace. The king said, "This is the God we need to serve." It's happened before in wicked days like today. It has happened before, and wouldn't it be something if it could happen again? And that's kind of where we end the story usually, but look at verse 40. And Elijah said unto them, I assume the them are the people that had come to watch. He said, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Wow. When this was all over, Elijah says, "Take those false prophets, take them down to Kishon. I'll meet you there in a minute." They take these false prophets down there, and they lined them up along the brook Kishon. And Elijah goes down there. He goes up to the first guy in line. He takes out his sword and cuts him in half. Second guy, cuts him in half. Third guy, cuts him in half. Now, I don't know about you, But if I'd been standing in that line, I would have been nudging my neighbor. He's coming this way. Let's stop him. There were 850 of them. There was only one of him. Why didn't they stop him? They didn't dare stop him. They had just seen his God bring down fire out of the sky that burnt up rocks. You don't mess with that guy. And may I say to you, dear friend, when you get God on your side because you fix the broken and you fill the barrels by faith and you focus beyond all the peripheral around you and you get your eyes on God, listen, friend, with God and you, you are a majority. You need not fear anything. Elijah follows boldly. I love 1 Kings chapter 18. I hate 1 Kings chapter 19. Amen. But God's an honest God. He shows us the positive and the negative. And in chapter 19, let's look at it just before we go. In verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. This man who so boldly had followed God, one threat, and he's on the run to a pity party. And you read chapter 19, and Elijah says, God, that's it. I'm done. I'm out. I've been very jealous for you. I've taken a stand for you. I've done everything according to your word, and this is what I get. Now they've killed all God's people, and they're after my life too. Okay, God, I don't want to die at the hands of Jezebel. I'll die at your hands. Just kill me. I'm out. I'm done. I quit. And God says, okay, but I love you too much to kill you. Not going to do that. I'll send a whirlwind down there to get you. I'll bring you home. But Elijah, before I order the whirlwind, I need to do a couple things. I need you to go down and anoint Hazael, king of Syria, because he's one of my men. He has not bowed the knee to Baal. He's faithful. And I need him to lead there, and so you go anoint him. And then go find Jehu and anoint him. He's one of my men, faithful, hasn't bowed to Baal. And then go find Elisha. He's going to take your place. He's going to be a prophet in your room. Give him your mantle. He's going to do twice as many miracles you ever thought about doing. And by the way, Elijah, while you're going to do that, remember something. There are 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Isn't it amazing that Elijah could not see any of those people? All he could see was himself. Because you see, when things are broken, and when you're no longer living by faith, and when you start focusing on the peripheral, pretty soon the only thing you can see is you. And you stop following. You lose your courage. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Friends, I believe God has some miracles ahead for Temple Baptist Church. I believe God has some miracles for the families in this church. I believe God wants to use you. I believe God wants to use your children. I believe God wants to use your church. I believe God wants to use some of you that just need to get saved. But you got to fix the broken. You got to fill the barrels. You got to focus beyond, and you got to follow boldly. And when you do, the fire falls. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you for being a miracle-working God. And Lord, these aren't just stories regulated to the past. For Lord, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, while we're not asking you tonight to come down and devour a sacrifice. You could certainly do that. You've done it before. But Lord, there are some in this room that need you to come down and save them from their sin. The greatest miracle of all, salvation. Others perhaps have a difficult habit of sin in their life that they've struggled with, and they need a miracle. Others perhaps are trying to raise their family, and questions and difficulties and obstacles, and Lord, they need you to step in. It's their turn to raise their children. Lord, all of us here at Temple Baptist Church, we see the need of expansion. We see the need of a new property. We realize, Lord, that that's going to take a miracle. But Lord, you're a miracle-working God. May we never lose sight of that. It's our turn. And so, Lord, we can't do what you can do. We can't do the miracle. But we can fix the broken. And I pray that we would not cover our sin today because we can't prosper, but we'll confess and forsake that sin that we might have mercy. Lord, help us to have faith, to fill the barrels, to increase our faith. Lord, help us to focus beyond all the chit-chat around us and the peripheral of our circumstances and environment, and we can look this way and that and see everybody else's problems. But Lord, help us to look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. And then Lord, help us to follow boldly. No matter how long we've been in this race, may we continue on, faithful, steadfast, unmovable. Help us, I pray, to see some great miracles. And Lord, we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. 389 is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid. You need to fix something. You can't fix it, but God can. Come, let him fix it.